I can think of few more daunting tasks than to have to preach here this Sunday, the Sunday after Bishop Festo Covendri has been preaching, and to have to preach on the subject, Thou Shalt Not Steal. It almost seems to me like moving from what may seem the sublime to the mundane. And so it seemed to me that I couldn't do better this morning than starting by quoting from the bishop. Because last week he said in one of his sermons that the kingdom of God is a shocker. Now that is exactly true. If you've been following this series on the commandments, I'm sure you've seen the truth of that. That these commandments of God, they break into our lives. They cut across our practical, ordinary living. They disturb us and they challenge us and they open us up. They cut across the norms and standards of our society. You see, the Christian faith is not intended to allow us to be those who are comfortable and religious as beings. But it's intended instead to make us disturbed and new as beings, with all our lives opened out before a morally righteous God. And that is disturbing and shocking. It was Lord Melbourne, when he was Prime Minister of this country, who went one day to hear a biblical preacher. And he came out of that church with anger, and he said, things are coming to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade private life. Well, things are coming to a pretty pass because the Christian faith is meant to invade private life and to challenge us and to disturb us and to change us into the likeness of our righteous God. So we come to deal this morning with the eighth of the Ten Commandments. You'll find it, of course, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. That's on page 65 of the Old Testament section. The commandment, of course, is well known, I'm sure, to everyone here. Thou shalt not steal. Now notice that this command is set within the context of a number of commandments concerned with our attitude towards our neighbor. That if our attitude is of love towards our neighbor, then that will mean that we value him as our equal. That will mean that we respect him as a person, and that will mean that our attitude and our actions towards him will reflect that respect and that love. So that we will not try and take away from him his life by murder or by hatred. Nor will we seek to take away from him his family and his wife by adultery. Nor will we seek to take away from him his reputation and his honor by bearing false witness. And nor will we try and take away from him his property and what he owns by coveting or by stealing. You see, if we say that we love our neighbor, our love can only be true love if it's expressed in our actions towards our neighbor. There's no point in us talking about loving our neighbor unless our attitudes and actions towards him reflect that. And it reflects it in our attitude and what we do to him as a person and to what that he owns. So as we come this morning to think of this commandment, thou shalt not steal, I want to deal with it in two particular ways. Firstly, I want us to look together negatively at it as a prohibition of theft. And then secondly, I want us to go on to see it positively as the new dimension of Christian living. So firstly, let's look at it as the prohibition of theft. Stealing is simply the unlawful taking away of something which belongs rightfully to another person. This command does not safeguard ill-gotten gains by people. It only safeguards what is their rightful possession. And the Bible throughout sees that property is important, that not all property is public, and that private property is allowable. That God has given us the responsibility to hold property and wealth, and that society has the right to safeguard that right of the individual. So that a state has the right to safeguard property by security measures, by law and punishment, and by demanding restitution when this right is infringed. Now, I assume that most of us, if not all of us in this church, would probably agree with that, even though we're appalled by the lengths to which our state has to go in our contemporary society to safeguard those rights. From the lengths of security measures, from the Securicore van, to the TV detectors in all our stores, to the guard dogs that have to guard building sites, to the enormous security measures that have to be taken to safeguard property in our society. And I'm sure we're appalled as well by the rising figures of theft in our society, as robbery becomes often seemingly so common, and especially robbery with violence. The Bible clearly then prohibits that sort of theft and allows society the right to protect itself from it. But I want us to look at three particular areas that the Bible speaks of. And firstly, it prohibits theft in the area of international and national relationships. You had that displayed in the passage which we first read this morning in Ezekiel, that the Bible calls man to justice, and it opposes oppression by nations and by individuals, that it does not allow man to oppress or steal from or to exploit another person. God in the Bible is clearly on the side of the oppressed and the poor, who have no one else to defend them. And God is opposed to the rich and the powerful, who use their position and their power to oppress and exploit those who have no power. You find that throughout the Bible. You find it in the prophets. You find it in Amos, as he says in such fiery terms, accusing those who sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. Where in his society there were vast inequalities between the oppressor and the oppressed. Now we live in a world where there are similar vast inequalities. And those inequalities are not those of luxuries of life, but the basic rights of man, of the basic necessities of life. In our world in which we live, in which one person in our world dies of hunger every 6 seconds, then we live in a world in which we have not allowed man his basic necessities of life. It isn't God's fault. God has provided for our world, but man has not distributed in that world. That man in his selfishness has chosen to hoard, or to squander, or to exploit from other men their basic rights of life, their rights as individuals. And that is stealing. And we live in a world which demonstrates the fruit of that stealing. Every emaciated body that I see on my television screen reminds me that I live in a society, and as an individual am part of its guilt of disobeying God's law, thou shalt not steal. Or again, the Bible deals with the prohibition of theft in work relationships. You find that throughout the Bible is concerned about the standard of justice as being the standard of employment. And the Bible deals at great length with the requirements of the employer to his employee, that he is responsible for him to reward the work that he does justly. You find that, for example, in the letter of James, as James thunders out against those who had failed to do that, as he says to them, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." You see, the Bible tells the employer that if he's in an employment situation, then he has the responsibility not to steal from his employees. And that means that he must reward them justly for what they have done in work. And that secondly, that he must reward them for being human beings. He must not steal from them their humanness by degrading them by the work which they do, by giving them inhuman work to do, but treating them as of value. Now we know, if you know anything of industrial relations in this country, especially from the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, that so often our society has not followed that command, that man has been exploited and labor has been exploited. But profit must never be the sole motive of employment, not at the expense of justice. And the employer must not exploit his employee, and must reward him for his work, and must not degrade him in his work. Now, I know that that's a difficult issue. And I know that in a society like ours, where profit is so important in employment, that therefore it is difficult to work out how you can produce an industrial situation that does not degrade those who work within it. But what I would want to say is that we cannot be satisfied. We cannot be satisfied with an industrial situation if it does degrade those that work within it, or if it produces vast inequalities of wealth, or if it does not reward justly those who work within it. Then we cannot be satisfied with it and must seek to do something about it. But if the employer has responsibility towards his employees not to steal from them, then also the employee has responsibility to his employer not to steal from him. Why, we work under a contract, either written or agreed. A contract which has duties and hours. And we are responsible, if we receive wages, to fulfill the work for which those wages are meant to represent. That we do the hours for which we are paid, that we fulfill the work for which we are paid, and that our work is not worthless nor shoddy, but that we give good value for what we do. So much of our industrial discussions today need to concentrate more upon our duties and less upon our rights, and see that we fulfill the duty from both sides in our discussion, that we do not disobey God's command, that we do not steal. And thirdly, the Bible, in its prohibition of theft, deals with this prohibition in personal relationships. You see that in the passage that was read as our first lesson. It's Exodus chapter 22, just over the page. Here is a society working itself out and God giving instructions. And he says, as you work as a society, if you're going to have stability and security, then you must not steal from one another. And where you do, then there must be punishment for those who steal, and there must be restitution of what is stolen. Now again, in our society, that needs to come back, that we do not steal from one another as people. Now, I think it's very easy for us to sit rather comfortably in this church and think that that applies to everybody outside because we are not guilty of theft or robbery. But it involves us too. Because what you do towards another people's possessions reflects very much what you think of them. And very often our love of a person can be so weak that we disrespect their time, their honor, their name, their hospitality, and their possessions. We don't steal great sums of money from them, but we steal other things. We're very careless in our attitude so often towards one another. We steal time from one another by our unpunctuality, because we assume that their time is not really very important and therefore we can waste it. Or by our disregard of other people's property and the way that we use it. One loses track or touch of the number of books one lends people and never has returned. I'm sure you found that. It isn't that they meant to steal it, it's just that we don't take each other's property very seriously. Or the number of things you lend people and they come back broken. Or our disregard of other people's hospitality often, that we abuse it. Or of their reputation and their name, that we gossip about them. What you do with another person's possessions and time and name and hospitality reflects what you really think about them as a person, and whether you really respect them and love them. We're told, thou shalt not steal from person to person. Now let's secondly turn from the prohibition of theft to the positive, which is the new Christian perspective of living. Now if you will take your Bibles and turn to our second lesson, which is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, which is found on page 182 of the New Testament sections. Now here in this chapter, Paul is talking about the new Christian society which he has intended to be set up, that God intended to be set up, and the standards which would be demonstrated in it. Because this society was going to be a society of love of one person towards another, of respect for one another. And therefore he says in verse 25, because we are members one of another, because we belong to one another, therefore we respect and love one another, and it will reflect itself in what we do. And so in verse 28 he tells us, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Now here are three marks, it seems to me, which should characterize you and I as Christians in our society over this whole attitude towards wealth and property and stealing. Firstly, is that of responsibility. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Now here is a new attitude that was to come by the Christian gospel into the thief's life. That he was irresponsible towards his own goods and towards goods of others, but now he was to be responsible, both to labor for himself and towards the goods which belong to other people. The Bible sees that private property, even for the Christian, is not wrong. But that private property and wealth is held in responsibility before God. It is a trust from God for us to use as accountable to him. Property and wealth are both dangerous, as seen in the Bible. They're dangerous because so often we can trust in them. We can put our security in them. We can hoard them. We can use them selfishly. But the Bible sees that everything that we have is given to us by God because it's ultimately his, and is given to us, to entrusted to us, to be used, not to be hoarded, not to be depended in, not to be trusted, not to find our security in, and not to be selfishly exploited. Now, I think we need to ask that of ourselves. Do I really possess my possessions, or am I possessed by them? It was Dr. Johnson who went round when he was visiting some beautiful home, said, these are the things that make it difficult to die. Now, I wonder what our attitude is to our possessions, how responsible we are for them. Where our treasure really is, Or is it where we have established it in the things that we have attained and gained? We're called to be responsible as Christians in our use of our time, our talents, our gifts, our possessions, in all that we have, that we may use it responsibly and use it for the benefit of others. That's our first mark, responsibility. Now the second mark is the mark of honesty. He says, doing honest work with his hands. Now here is a second mark which should characterize the Christian, that he's not only responsible, but he's also honest in all that he says and he does, that he has integrity and can be utterly trusted in all that he says and does. It was Hamlet who said in that play, "I, sir, to be honest as this world goes, is to be one man picked out of a thousand." And I believe that that's true too. That to be utterly trustworthy in all that we say and do is most rare. The Spectator, not long ago, had a series of articles trying to deal with the problem of British honesty. It tried to deal with the problem of why, in the past, Britain was known for its honesty around the world, and why it was today that that standard seemingly had crashed and crumbled, so that no longer was this reputation held in the world. And the writer in The Spectator said this: "There is a feeling abroad that fiddling and sharp practice are accepted as almost standard procedures in business. From the top executives of a big firm who increase their private fortunes by phony takeover negotiations, to the man on the shop floor who steals what he can in time from his employer. Why bother in an expense account society in which everyone is in it for only for what he can get out of it?" Now that attitude is most widespread, that we're in it for what we can get out of it, and therefore honesty does not necessarily pay, and therefore we do not have to be honest. Petty pilfering from industry in this country costs our industry £70 million a year. But the Christian has a new standard of honesty. When I used to work in Sydney in Christian work, we used to deal with boys who came out of prison who used to come and live with us. And then they used to be put them in flats and get them jobs. And I remember vividly one boy of age 28 who came, he was one of our earliest person who came and lived with us. And whilst he was living with us, he came to Christian faith. He had done 8 prison sentences by the age of 28, and all of them for robbery. And I remember when he was there and had come to Christian faith, that we found him a job in Sydney. And I went down with him on his first Friday there, and for him to receive his wage packet. It was almost a sacred moment in this boy's life, because it was the first money in his life that he had ever earned. And as they gave him that wage packet, it was like taking something that was rightly, for the first time, his, which he had worked for, which had demonstrated his justice. And here he had come to Christian faith, and here was a tangible sign of it in honesty in his life. Now you and I need to stand out in that way, in honesty. It needs to be our mark in what we say and what we do. Now it's easy, it seems to me, in our society to have this eroded from us in simple, seemingly trivial ways to us, that I am not really honest in my work, as I use my employer's time. Do I steal from it? Even if it's to go Christmas shopping because my work happens to be near good stores? Or do I work the hours for which I am paid? Or do I steal from my employer's goods, even trivial seeming things, like using the office phone for personal phone calls? Or using the office stationery for personal letters, or adding to my expense account things which I did not actually spend? There is in our society seemingly that the bigger the employer, the less you need to worry about these things, especially if it's public employment and public company. And therefore it's almost a game to see how much you can get away with in terms like this. How much you can get away with on your tax return form. How easy it is to come through the customs without paying duty on what you got overseas. But the Christian stands out and says that honesty is the standard that marks me out. It may not be popular. It may be costly. It may mark me out for my fellow workers. It may be difficult to do. But it must be my mark that I am utterly trustworthy, that what I say is true, and what I do has integrity. That's our second mark, honesty. Now the third mark here is generosity. It says, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Now I believe that this mark cuts right across our contemporary society. Most people would have said, the thief should not thieve, he should start to work. And he should start to work so that he can earn enough to buy the things that he needs so that he does not need to steal any longer. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the thief should stop stealing so that he should work, so that he can earn enough that he can give to those who do not have enough. That's a quite different motive. And it's a motive that comes right into the New Testament, that one of the things the Christian faith does to us is it makes us generous in giving. You find that in the Acts of the Apostles, that as soon as the early church was formed, you find that they sold what they had and gave to those in need, and there was not a needy person amongst them, that giving was one of their motives. You find it in the church of Macedonia that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that they gave sacrificially. It was their response. We live in a society which is an acquisitive society, a society which puts economic matters at the forefront of almost all political debate, and a society that sees the standard of living, the rising standard of living, as the ultimate objective. And the Christian has to stand against that and say, no, I want a rising standard of giving. Some time ago, one of the national newspapers had a letter from someone, a father of a family, complaining that it was impossible today in these inflationary days to live and support a family and fulfill all your obligations on £5,000 a year. And then went on a correspondence in this newspaper as people answered him and tried to demonstrate that it was perfectly possible to bring up a family in our society on £5,000 a year. It was the most instructive correspondence, because everybody was trying to analyse and show him, by breaking down their budgets of their own life and their own income, of how you could work it out. And one of the most instructive things was that of all those letters, there was not a single one that budgeted in any way for giving. Every single one budgeted the way they could use all their income for their own needs and their own responsibilities. Now the Christian needs to stand against that. The Christian knows that giving is our ultimate motive. That it's not a duty for us, it's a privilege, it's a joy to be allowed to give to God for his work and to man for his need, and to withhold my love and my time and my gifts and my money from those in need is to steal from them. I know that many people have started to discover that joy in the building fund. I find it most instructive of Christians in the past that many Christians have discovered this mark of generosity and found it in their living. You find it, for example, in the life of John Wesley. When John Wesley was at Oxford, he found that his income was £30, and he worked out all his expenditure and all that he needed for all that were his responsibilities, and it came to £28. So he lived on £28 for the year, and he gave away £2. He lived in a non-inflationary society, and so he worked out that that's what he needed for all his needs. So for the rest of John Wesley's life, he lived on £28 a year. And every year, as his income went up, it gave him more opportunity for giving more away. that because his income went up, his standard of living didn't go up. His standard of living remained the same because he'd worked out what he needed at the beginning of his life. And he said that his principle was to save all I can, that I may give all I can. I discover in the life of William Wilberforce that he took that principle of John Wesley, and he said, that's going to be my principle of living too as a Christian. And I work out what I need and I give everything else away. Now, I'm not suggesting that legalistically that you need to do that. But I do think it's a principle that we need to seriously consider. The purpose, Paul says, of earning is that there should be a real revolution in our life, from stealing to giving, from taking what isn't ours to giving what is ours, and that we should be marked out by generosity. That's what the command says to us. Thou shalt not steal. That means we need to have new marks as Christians in our society. We need to have the marks of responsibility for all that we own and all that another person owns. We need to have the marks of honesty, that we are known as those who are utterly trustworthy, have complete integrity in all that we say and do. That we have the marks of generosity, that what we have we share for the benefit and for the fulfillment of the needs of others. May God enable us to be obedient to this command. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to confess before you that so often these marks have not necessarily characterized us, that honesty sometimes has not been total in our lives, that we have not been responsible both for our goods and for the goods of others, that often generosity has not gripped us so that we see our privilege in sharing the needs of others. Lord, make us those who are marked out in our society by these marks, for your name's sake. Amen.